Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study as we consider this topic of mind problems or mental health problems. And this evening we want to look at the subject of discouragement and defeating discouragement. And sad to say, in the world today, there are those who are used by the devil to discourage you and I. Thankfully, there are also those that God uses to encourage us in our walk with Him. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 11, just a short passage of a man who was a great encourager. And through his encouragement and his ministry of exhortation and encouragement of others, the work of God was blessed and was extended and strengthened through this man Barnabas. In fact, the name Barnabas was given to him as a nickname almost by the apostles. It means son of encouragement or son of consolation. And he was a man that was so famous for his encouraging character that they called him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But let's read verse 19 to 24 of Acts chapter 11. And it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful passage about this wonderful man, Barnabas, the son of consolation, who was used by God to encourage and strengthen the new believers in Antioch. And what a ministry of encouragement he had, and what a blessing it was to their lives. And not only to them in the immediate context, but was used to be a blessing into many other lives. Bless us now as we turn to thy word, speak to us, and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, to discourage a person is seemingly always easier than to encourage a person. That's just the way it is since the fall. And one of the byproducts of the fall is that we live in a world riddled with sin, riddled with the disciples of the devil who love to discourage the people of God. And this world itself is a very discouraging place because of the presence of sin. But God doesn't want us to go around discouraging others. Of course, we want to discourage them from sin. That's different. But in going on with God and serving God, the Lord wants you and I to become encouragers. And one of the tragedies is that there are so many, even in the church, who think that they have some type of gift of discouragement, and they can go around discouraging others from doing the work of God. And they appoint themselves, self-appoint themselves, as some type of sniper for the Lord, that they can shoot down any Christian that they think has done something wrong, they think needs to change direction. And the Lord Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be discouragers of those who are serving the Lord. In fact, he says the devil is destroying the church. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail." So hell, including the devil and his disciples, are trying to destroy the church, break it down. But Jesus says, "I'm building it." So If you are destroying the people of God and their faith and attacking and discouraging them in their faith, you are doing the work of the devil. And Jesus wants us to do the very opposite. He said to his disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, but rather be encouraged. And he went on to tell them, "In my Father's house are many mansions." There's great rewards, there's great blessings for serving the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, who himself was a man who was a great encourager of others, and if you read all of his epistles, he will always seek to find things to thank God in the lives of his readers. And he will always say, "I thank God for every remembrance of you. I thank God for this aspect of your life." And he's always trying to tell people, press on, go deeper, go further, serve more faithfully. And there'll be a greater blessing, a greater reward, a greater satisfaction as you serve the Lord. And Paul wrote epistles to Titus and Timothy, and Philemon in particular, seeking to encourage them as individuals in their ministry, in their service for God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that there's a gift of encouragement. And he says, or in Romans 12 verse 8, he says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." Now the word "exhorteth" here is a Greek word. It's actually a compound Greek word of two words, para. We often use the word paramilitary, something, an organization that goes alongside the military. The word para means to come alongside. Kaleo means to call, the verb to call. So parakaleo, which is translated this word exhorteth or exhortation, means to come alongside, to encourage, to come alongside a person and exhort them to go on with God, to do greater things. Maybe the picture that Paul has in his mind is you see the spectators watching the athletes as they run the race, and how the spectators often lift the athlete by shouting words of encouragement to the athlete, particularly the hometown crowd of the hometown hero. And they're trying to get this athlete who they want to go faster, to achieve greater records. They're shouting words of encouragement alongside him. And Paul has that idea. He says in the church we should have people who have these gifts of encouragement, who come alongside the weak and strengthen their hands, who come alongside them who are vulnerable and who are full of doubts and fears, who are Christians who are not mature, Christians who often are weak and imperfect. And Paul says, one of the ministries that you and I can do is to come alongside them and encourage them to go on with God and to put aside sin and temptation and to march on in victory as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, one of the things that we are called to do in the New Testament church is to provoke one another unto good works. It says in Hebrews 10:24. Now, that's not the only thing we're supposed to do in corporate worship. We come to worship the Lord. We come to praise him. We come to hear the word of God proclaimed, and all of those things, participate in the sacraments. But there is this ministry that we have toward one another in the New Testament church. And Paul says we are to provoke one another. And the idea of this word provoke is to stir up, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense, to exhort, to encourage, to stir up one another to do good works. And of course, there's really two critical ways you do that. One is by your own example, and the other is by encouraging them directly with word and deed, saying to them, "Go on, I'll set the example. Now you go and follow. You imitate. You serve the Lord as well." But sad to say, as I mentioned at the beginning, even within the church, even within Christian families, there are those who seek to be discouragers. And the Bible is replete with tragic examples of people who professed the name of God, who professed to be believers, but rather than become encouragers of the people of God became discouragers. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have that famous incident where that young boy David, leaving the sheep of his father Jesse, and went to the battlefield to confront Goliath. When he arrived, his older brother Eliab, whose name means literally, Jehovah is my father, great name, but he didn't live up to it. And Eliab was a man who sought to discourage David in his desire to serve the Lord and to confront the enemies of the Lord. If you turn to 1 Samuel 17, we read that when David arrived there, in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, Eliab sought to discourage him, and he makes this accusation. It says, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Well, why are you here? And then before David could answer, he makes the accusation, with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? He despised David's service for the Lord in taking care of the sheep, obeying his earthly father. And then, to add insult to injury, he questions David's motives and implies, or explicitly states, that David has wrong motives. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. So he accused David falsely, wrongly, misrepresented him. And that discouragement must have stung. As David was getting ready to go and confront this great challenge of Goliath, Eliab was used by the devil to be a discourager, to put him down, to humiliate him, and to try and intimidate him to go back and not confront this man, Goliath. And David, rather than responding in a negative way, rather than letting those painful, bitter words, hard words, harsh words, discourage him, simply replied in verse 29, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He just says to him, there's a great cause. God's way is the best way, and God has a honor to be defended, and I'm going to do it. Of course, later on in the chapter, King Saul tries to discourage him as well. And David has to tell Saul, just don't interfere with me. I'll go down and face the giant. I'm not afraid. I'm not intimidated by this situation. We think of another couple in the Old Testament who suffered from discouragement, in Naomi and Ruth. Naomi was backslidden. Naomi was bitter with God, and bitter because God had judged her and her family. And she lost her husband, Elimelech, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi seeks to dissuade and discourage her two daughters-in-law from coming back to Bethlehem with her. And we're told that when she made her way back there, the two daughters set on the journey with her. And she said in verse 8, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So Naomi made it clear, I don't want you to come back. I don't want you to come on this journey with me. Instead, she says, I want you to go back to Moab. Stay there. Die there. Embrace the gods of Moab. Now, she knew spiritually this was a death sentence. Because in verse 15, when she spoke again to Ruth later, she said, thy sister-in-law has returned to her people and unto her gods. So she sought to discourage both Orpah and Ruth from embracing the true God and the people of God and the ways of God's people. And she said, go back to Moab, go back to the sins of Moab, go back to the idolatry of Moab and the immorality of Moab, and live there and marry there and die there. Now, thankfully, Ruth was made of sterner stuff than Naomi, better stuff than Naomi, because she refused to be discouraged. Orpah was, but Ruth wasn't. And Ruth told her in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee. She says, don't bring this up anymore. Don't plead with me anymore. Don't discourage me anymore. And she says, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She says, I'm going to serve him, and he's going to be my God. And I'm going to serve him amongst his people down in Bethlehem in the house of bread. Naomi gave her a cold shoulder, didn't encourage her even after that strong, determined statement. And when they went back to Bethlehem, and all Naomi could talk about was her and her feelings and her bitterness. And the next day, Ruth gets up and she says, I'll go and serve. Whatever's available for me to do, I'll do. And she went out to glean in the fields to take care of the needs of both her and Naomi. And she refused to allow Naomi's negativity, bitterness, discouraging words and moods, and black face toward her. She refused to let any of that discourage her from serving the Lord and going on with God. We have a similar story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah and her immediate family, Elkanah, and this other wife of Elkanah's, Peninnah, and then Hannah with Eli. All of these individuals sought to discourage Hannah from serving the Lord, from going on with God. Her husband Elkanah was a weak, insensitive, not very spiritual individual who refused to deal with the problems in the home, particularly the problems that Hannah had by the taunting of Peninnah. And Peninnah taunted her and sought to discourage her because she had no children, because she was jealous of her. And if that wasn't enough, when Hannah went up to the house of God where the high priest was sitting, came to cry unto God for help, the man who should have been helping her and encouraging her to go on with God and pray with her, the high priest did the very opposite. And Eli made a false accusation. He called her a drunkard. He implied that she was sinning. And rather than get angry with him, she spoke very graciously unto him and explained her situation. She refused to allow all of these discouraging forces, whether it be Elkanah or Peninnah in the home, whether it be Eli in the tabernacle. Hannah refused to allow them to overcome her spirit and to discourage her from doing the will of God. And she got through to God in prayer. And God moved and answered her prayer in the most wonderful way. But then the Bible also speaks of those who did the very opposite, who became not discouragers, but encouragers to the people of God. We read a little bit earlier about this man Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. And how Barnabas, we first introduced to him, was a man full of generosity. In fact, the first reference to him is in Acts chapter 4, where he took money that he had from the sale of property or land, and he brought it to the apostles, and he said, go and help those who are poor. Go and help those who are needy. And then in Acts chapter 9, we read that when Saul of Tarsus was wonderfully converted and sought to join the people of God in the church in Jerusalem and was rejected because they thought he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he tried and tried and tried to fellowship with God's people there, with the church members there, that it was Barnabas who came alongside him and brought him into the fellowship and encouraged him to go on with the Lord and to fellowship with the people of God. And then in Acts chapter 11, the section we read earlier, when there was this great move of God down in Antioch and many, many people were converted, the church sent Barnabas down. They knew that here's a man who has this great gift of encouragement, who's a great blessing to the lives of God's saints, who's not cynical, he's not a gossip, not a troublemaker. He always tries to see the good in every person as best he can. He always tries to help every person go on with God rather than try to help them go away from the Lord. And we're told in Acts chapter 11, and I love the description that we have there of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. And if you ever want to have a testimony and a legacy after you leave this world, this is the one you want to have. Because it says in verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." You couldn't describe a person better than that. You couldn't describe a person's character better than that. It doesn't say for he was a very educated or a very eloquent man. It doesn't say that he was a very charismatic individual. It doesn't say he was a very wealthy man. The only thing that impressed God about this man that was worth reflecting on and referencing was he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And when Barnabas went down to Antioch, he didn't go down with a cynical mind. He didn't go down to try to put down these new Christians, point out all their faults, to show himself to be superior to them. No, he went down with an open heart, with a willing heart, to see them grow and be strengthened in the things of God. Because we see in verse 23, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad." The first thing we read about Barnabas when he sees these new converts, he rejoices. He's so happy to see these new people born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's his first reaction. And then his second reaction is he wants them to go on with God and be deeper in the things of God and be even more effective in the service of God. Because it says, once he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And then immediately it says he exhorted them. Now, this word exhorted is a very interesting word that's translated from the original. The verb that's translated is in what we call the imperfect tense. In other words, it's a continuous encouragement. So it means this: he continued and continued and continued to encourage them and exhort them to go on with God, to serve the Lord, to put aside all the sins of the flesh, to serve the Lord not just with their heart, but with their whole heart, with the whole mind, with the whole body, with their soul, to give 100% for the Lord, and that they would cleave unto the Lord, that they would not allow anything to distract them from serving the Lord. Now, what was the effect of a man of that great heart, that big heart of encouragement in that church at Antioch? We're told at the end of verse 24, "And much people was added unto the Lord." Barnabas didn't just have a seasoning effect on the people of God. Oh, he had that. But he had a fruitful effect. He through his ministry of encouragement, these new Christians blossomed. And then they brought more people in. They reached more souls. And through the influence of this one great man, and he was a great man, Barnabas touched many, many lives and was a blessing to many, many lives. And every church should be full of people who have the spirit of Barnabas. As I mentioned earlier, Barnabas wasn't the most talented. In fact, later on we discover in the book of Acts that Barnabas recognized the limitations on his scholarship, on his preaching abilities. And he went many, many miles from Antioch up through that great valley to a city called Tarsus to find a man that he knew was a better preacher, a better Bible teacher, a much more effective theologian, pastor, preacher, an evangelist called Saul of Tarsus, who had been converted. And he besought Saul, who then became Paul, to come down from the city of Tarsus, down through those many miles, down to the little area called Antioch, the little city of Antioch. And there, both Barnabas and Paul served together, those people in that church. What a man he was. What a blessing he was. What an encourager he was to the people of God. But then there are other examples. Last week, we mentioned for a little time a man called Jonathan in the Old Testament. Now, Jonathan was the heir to the throne of King Saul. And his father was a discourager of David. But Jonathan, rather than being jealous, rather than seeing David as a competitor, always sought to encourage King David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, if you turn with me, there's a very interesting incident. Because in 1 Samuel 23, the context is David is on the run for his life from King Saul. And he had gone down to a place called Keilah in the tribe of Judah. Keilah was a city or a town, really, in the tribal area of Judah. That was David's tribe. These were his close brethren from a tribal perspective. And David had been very good to the people in Keilah. He had helped them when they were under attack. He had been a blessing to them. But yet when Saul sent out emissaries to look for David, the men of Keilah, his own flesh and blood, his own Judah, tribe of Judah brothers and sisters, they betrayed David, let him down, and tried to sell him out to King Saul. And that really hurt David and really discouraged David, that people that he had helped so much betrayed him. And Jonathan went down to see David at this time, when David was very down, discouraged by the actions of Saul, and by the actions of those around Saul, and by the actions of the men of Keilah. And we're told in verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son. So it emphasizes, this is Saul's son. This is the heir to the throne. This is the one who has the most to lose if David becomes king. And it says, he went to David into the woods. So he actively went to seek David out, to help David. Now, what does he do? Does he go to David and say, well, the best thing for you to do is just run away. Best thing for you to do, David, is give up your ministry. Leave this country. Go into exile. And get rid of this rival. But it says, he went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Spiritually helped him. No doubt he prayed with him. No doubt he recounted with David the promises of God. And it says in verse 17, one of the things that he encouraged David in his words, it says, fear not, don't be afraid. Because clearly David was afraid of this constant bombardment of Saul, this constant attempts to murder him, and even his flesh and blood in Keilah betraying him. And David must have been at his wit's end, wondering, how am I going to get through this? Eventually he's going to find me. Eventually he's going to kill me. Even my own people in Judah can't be trusted to protect me. Even those I've been good to stab me in the back. And Jonathan comes alongside him and he encourages him. And he says, don't be afraid, David. And he says this, a most remarkable thing. He says, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. He says, God will make sure that Saul, my dad, he's my father, yes. And I'm loyal to him as a father and as a king. But he says, my father will not have the power to find you because God's hand of protection is upon you. And it says, and thou shalt be king over Israel. What a statement. What a generous statement of a man who one day hoped to be king himself, who was next in line to the throne. And yet he says to David, God has chosen you over me and I'm willing to accept that. You may say, well, maybe he's thinking after his death that maybe it'll be Jonathan and then David. Well, notice what he says next, just to make it clear that he understood that David was God's choice, not Jonathan. It says, and I shall be next unto thee. In other words, I'll be your assistant. I'll serve beside you. Even though I'm not going to be king, even though that under the rules of the line of the kings that I should be next, God has made the choice sovereignly that you are to be the next king, David. And I accept it. And I want to tell you, David, encourage you, I'll be with you. I'll stand with you. And I'll serve you. And I'll be loyal to you. And I'll submit to you, is what he's saying. What an encouragement that was. To hear from the heir of the throne, the son of King Saul, that he was praying for David and that he was wishing the best for him in this terrible situation. And David's heart must have been lifted and blessed by such encouragement. It's no wonder that David himself became a great encourager of others when he became king and was extremely generous to the descendants of Saul and Jonathan. David, throughout his life, found people who came along to encourage him. And I mentioned a number of them last week when Absalom and Ahithophel drove him off the throne into exile on the run, when the bulk of the nation followed Absalom and turned against him. God raised up unlikely individuals to come alongside David to encourage him, from Ittai the Gittite, from Zadok and the priest, and Hushai, and later men like Shobai the Ammonite, a most unlikely friend, because David had bitter battles with the Ammonites. Barzillai the Gileadite, an old man with nothing to gain from helping the guy who'd been deposed as king. And yet he came alongside David and was a blessing to David and an encouragement to David. And of course, the Bible is full of examples of many saints of God who were great encouragers of others. And I've listed many of them in the notes, from Joshua and Caleb, when the other 10 spies sought to discourage the nation from entering the promised land. And they said, it's too difficult. There's too many giants. The walled cities are too high. Their armies are too professional. And it's no good. We'd be better off giving up and going back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb did the very opposite. And they said, yeah, there's difficulties, but don't be discouraged. God is with us. God will take care of us. And the God who took us through the Red Sea, he'll take us through the land of Canaan. And he'll enable us to overcome these giants and these great foes that await us in Canaan. Deborah was a great encouragement in the book of Judges to Barak, a man of weak faith, a man of doubts, a man who was easily discouraged. And God sent Deborah alongside this man Barak to encourage him, strengthen his hand. And what a blessing she was to him, and what an encouragement she was to him. We think of Ezra and Nehemiah, how they encouraged the people to serve the Lord, to build the walls of Jerusalem, how they encouraged each other by their example, by their words, by their own actions. We think of Haggai and Zechariah when the temple wasn't complete, how both of them came alongside the people of God in their respective moments in history and encouraged them to rise up and build the temple of the Lord. I mentioned earlier the Apostle Paul. What an encourager he was. What a blessing he was to Timothy, to Titus, to Luke, to John Mark, to Barnabas, to the people in Antioch, to the people in Rome, in Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, to the people in the churches in Galatia, to the Corinthians. And even those who were rude about Paul and sought to discourage him and sought to put him down, Paul always tried to see the best in each one, tried to encourage each one to put aside their bitterness and their jealousies and their rivalries and say to them, go on with God. Go serve the Lord. Go do something for God in your generation. And you know, have you ever noticed this? It's always easier to be discouraged than encouraged. It's just the way we are. We have this character flaw as humans. And there are plenty of those who want to discourage you around. Plenty of people with diseased personalities who love to find the fly in every little ointment and point out the faults and point out the difficulties and the obstacles. Now, I know that the Bible talks about planning, and the Bible talks about being aware of challenges, and the Bible tells us that prudence requires us to consider the difficulties and challenges before we engage in a particular action. And that's all correct. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about those who always seek to find the negativity, always focus on it, always seek to bring it up in every conversation in a person's life or a person's mission or a challenge that's around the corner. And it's always easy to give up. That's the easy option. But in the end, it becomes the hard option. Because if you give up too easily, if you allow discouragement to get into your life, in the end, it'll bring all kinds of problems, dissatisfaction, bitterness, unhappiness. It destroys your sense of meaning in life. And Noah was a man who had many to discourage him. And he's one of the most amazing characters in human history. 500 years walking with God in his generation. 500 years preaching righteousness, the Bible tells us. Warning sinners of God's judgment to come. Building an ark for 120 years. Imagine the difficulties. Imagine the challenges. Imagine the expense. And as he gets on with serving the Lord for over 500 years, very few people encouraged him. In fact, the vast majority discouraged him, laughed at him, mocked him, sneered at him, and said to him, Noah, where's this flood coming from? We've never even seen rain, never mind a flood. And here you are telling us that God's going to destroy this earth. And we see, Noah, you're acting like a crazy old fool, wasting your life, wasting your resources, building an ark. For what? And there was so much to discourage Noah. No one would stand with him. No one would help him as he sought to serve the Lord for all those years. And I'm sure there were many times that Noah was tempted to give up, but he never allowed himself to give in to that temptation. Paul was the same. Many times he was assailed, discouraged by others. In fact, at the end of his life, he's alone in Rome, awaiting the death sentence. And he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that no one stood with me. No one was willing to encourage me, be around me. And he says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, stood by me, and encouraged me and strengthened me as I served the Lord. Let me finish by saying this. Every day, you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to be an encourager of the people of God or a discourager of the people of God? There are plenty of discouragers around. Don't be one. Don't join them. Don't engage with them. Don't give them a listening ear. Cut them off from your life. And every day it's estimated we speak between 15 or 18,000 to 25,000 words, the average person. An average person, we're told, spends a fifth of his or her life talking. So words have a tremendous impact, what we say, and tremendous influence on those around us. And they can have a tremendous influence for good or for evil. The devil wants you to use your words, your actions, to be a discourager of the people of God, of the work of God. God wants you to be an encourager. He wants you to build his church, strengthen his church by the power of God working through you. Satan wants you to destroy it. And I simply say this, choose, make the choice, because it is a choice, to be an encourager. That doesn't mean you have to spend your whole time talking to others, messaging others. But what it means is this, by your own example and by the words you use in talking to others, choose to be an encourager rather than a discourager. May God help you to make that choice. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee that there's a very clear choice for us all. Are we going to use our words, our actions, our body language to be an encouragement of God's people, to go on with God, to go deeper with God, to serve him with more fervency, more passion? Or are we going to make the choice to do the work of the devil in discouraging them and being a hindrance to them and being an obstacle to them going deeper in the things of God. We pray that each of us will purpose in our hearts to be a blessing, to be a Barnabas, not just in our home, but in our local church, in the workplace, in the community. Wherever you put us, give us the spirit of this man Barnabas to be an encourager and a help and a blessing to all of God's people. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.